Dear congregation, this morning we heard of that one perfect sacrifice which has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. That perfection is a perfect tense. It's a reality, and it's an enduring reality in Christ. In Christ, I've satisfied God's demand that sin be punished. In Christ, I have obeyed the law of God. And in Christ, I have a perfection. That is what every believer may confess. And when you hear that, you can almost begin to think, well, then it doesn't matter anymore how I live. It doesn't matter. Let us sin that grace may abound, because thanks be to God, I am perfect in Christ. Yes or no? Is it not exactly when you realize that all that I produce, that's what we have here in Philippians 3, is loss. It's stained with sin. It cannot stand before God. And my one desire is to be found in Christ, having his righteousness, so being righteous before God and perfect in the sight of God. That very reality is also what stirs up that desire to pursue perfection in my life. Pursue, I say, not in the sense that you attain it, but that your face is turned towards that perfection that awaits. It's what we have here. He not only says, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, but also I press towards the mark. How to leave the Lord's Supper? How to go forward after the Lord's Supper? What way to go? There's only one way. Towards the mark. In other words, and that's our theme, pursuing perfection. Pursuing perfection. First, as an unreached goal. Second, with single-mindedness. And third, out of Christ's grace. Pursuing perfection as the unreached goal with a single-mindedness and out of Christ's grace. Our goals in life are so very important because our goals shape how we live, how we think, what we fill our minds with, what our hearts are full of, and what we do. Everyone has goals in life. More goals, less goals, but everyone has goals that they pursue. Paul also has a goal. Paul has a goal that he will not reach in this life. And that may make you think, well, Paul is not unique, because how many people reach all their goals in this life? Even when someone becomes very rich, they still want more, and they also want health, and if they have health, then they want popularity. There's always unsatisfied goals that people have in this life. But the difference with a Christian is that a Christian has a goal that he will reach after this life. You think of that. Death is so often the death of the goals that people have. At death, your riches, your health, your other things are gone. And at death, if all you had was goals to pursue, being the things of this earth, then at death everything is taken away, and you have the very opposite of what you pursued. You pursued pleasure. And if that's all you pursue, then after death you receive its very opposite. You receive hell. That is a grand difference with a Christian. He pursues a goal. that death will bring him to the full enjoyment of. And that shows us that the goal of a Christian is more than just to live a decent life, to be an orthodox person. You see, there was a time when Paul thought he had attained his goals. To be one of the people of God, yes, he checked it off. I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. To be orthodox, yes, he could check it off. I've reached that goal. I'm a Pharisee. To be obedient to God, yes, he could check it off. Concerning the law of God, I'm blameless. He could check off his goals. He had reached his goals before his conversion. You see, too many are content, also within church, to simply be respectable, to be moral, to believe the right thing, and to be quite satisfied with ourselves. After all, we are these things and we do those things, but if that's how we're living like Paul before his conversion. The goal is greater than that. That this goal is unreached by Paul also means that this goal is more than simply salvation, as great a gift as that is. The goal of Paul was not simply to share in salvation, even though that's unspeakably great. Because here was Paul after his conversion, now that he can say in Philippians 1, to me to live is Christ. And yet he has this goal as one who is saved, a goal which he hasn't yet reached. And that's also important to realize. A true Christian has not arrived once he's saved. That's also a danger, isn't it? That someone would check off, I'm saved, I'm a believer, Jesus is my Savior, that's taken care of, and you sink down satisfied. Content, I've gone to the Lord's Supper this morning, I've received the signs and seals of his blood and of his cleansing and of his forgiveness, and you check it off, and it is a mark that you've arrived. But if that's what you think, then you have to fear you're not saved at all. If you think you've arrived, the goal is greater. What is it? He says, I haven't attained it, and I'm also not already perfect. And that shows that the goal is perfection. Paul's great desire is to be free from sin and is to be complete and perfect. And he cannot be satisfied with less than that. And that's why he says, I press towards the mark. He's like a runner that's aimed at that finish line, at that finish post. And he's longing for that, and he cannot be satisfied until he reaches it. He says, I haven't attained, I'm not already perfect, but that is my desire. Has that become your goal? See, we're all willing enough to admit that we are not perfect. And we'll all say nobody is perfect. But how do you say that? Do you and I say it with pain in our hearts that we are not perfect because God created us perfect? God created us to glorify him with every fiber of our being, and that your pain has become that you're so very, 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 very far from perfect, and that you have this sin within you, and it burdens you and it troubles you, and you long to be delivered from it, and you long to be perfect. Or you say, I'm not perfect and nobody's perfect, and so you can't expect me to be perfect. See, that's such a different attitude than Paul here in the text, isn't it? That we use nobody's perfect as an excuse for our sin. It's a most fearful way to live, if this isn't our desire, our goal? I long one day to be without sin. This is the goal of a true Christian, to be without sin. When you see what Christ has done, shed his blood to be able to perfect, it makes you long. For when his work will be complete, to be without sin. And if that's a goal, then you will certainly not be in church after being at the Lord's Supper thinking, I have arrived. But it can be that after the Lord's Supper, you feel more than ever what a small beginning you have. And it can seem so small that you can even question, is it a beginning? If you see something of the unsearchable riches of Christ and the love of Christ that passes knowledge, then you have nothing left to say about your love to him. It's so cold compared to his love to you. And it's a very experience of his love and his grace that makes you feel, I'm so far from being what he deserves that I be. And I fail to give him what he deserves from me. It can be the painful effect of being at the Lord's Supper. But it's to stir you up in that direction. I'm not what I am, what I desire to be, but I desire to be, to love him with all my heart, to serve him with all my being. And I can't be satisfied with less. Is that the effect of being at his table? This is a goal. And if this has become your goal, how are you to pursue that? Our second point is pursuing perfection with single-mindedness. How are we to pursue it? Verses 13 and 14 tell us, don't they? Paul uses an image that's familiar to the Greeks and to the Romans. They were famous for their races. And you can see in your mind that picture of the track. And there are all those runners. And off they go. And every fiber of their being is strained. And they are going and they are going and they are determined to win this race. Their whole focus is on reaching that finish line. They're enduring pain. Maybe they're aching, but they cannot give up. They're strained to go forward to reach that finish line. Paul says, that's a picture. This one thing I do. He's a man of one thing. I press towards the mark. He has one concern in life. He has already said, to me to live is not this and this and this and this. He said, to me to live is Christ, one. And as that to me to live is Christ, so his goal is one. That is Christ. Nothing is more important. Is it our problem that we are so quickly distracted? Like Martha, we can be anxious and worried about many things and forget that one thing is needful. We can be busy even with legitimate things and yet distracted. So often our lives are filled with so many things that fritter away our thoughts and our times, and we lose sight of one thing, one goal, one direction. The Lord knows how distracted and how wayward his people can be. That's why he gave the Lord's Supper this morning and this afternoon. There he revealed his greatness and his preciousness. And isn't it so when you see something of the Lord Jesus Christ, that so many things which so occupied your mind and seemed so important as you open or you woke up in the morning, they fade away. And one becomes important. And one thing becomes important: to receive from that Christ and to live to that Christ. I press towards a mark. That involves what he says here, forgetting the things which are behind. It's important, right? When you run, children, when you run, you don't look backwards. Because when you're looking backwards as you're running, you easily trip and you don't run as fast and you're distracted. And no, when you run, you want to have your eyes fixed on where you want to go, and you go straight for where you want to go. Paul says, I forget those things behind me. I'm not looking back. In the Christian race, that is a danger. And the worst danger is to look back in the sense of Lot's wife, how she was fleeing from Sodom, but she looked back because her heart was still in those things of Sodom, and that she hadn't broken with sin. And so she became a pillar of salt. But there's also not only the danger of not having that break with sin in the world, but also of being so focused on the things of the past. It could be the wrongs of the past, mulling over what people have done to you. Or it can be your own sin, the things that you have done in the past, what you've been in the past. And it weighs upon you in the present and it hinders you. The way to be freed from that burden of the sin in the past that would weigh you down, even while you are humbled by the sin of the past, is to find forgiveness in the present. That blood that is sufficient to cleanse your sin and to cause God to cast it into the sea of forgetfulness is a way to be delivered from that burden of the past. It can also be a danger of looking in the past to what you see as grace in the past. There's a tendency also among some circles to be so focused on evaluating yourself and your growth in grace, and there's studies where you have to give yourself a grade of how your humility is and how your love is and how your other things are and these things. But it's a looking back, and it so easily either leads to total discouragement when you realize how you failed, or to a complacency because you think you're pretty good. Others may be in danger of looking back to their conversion and how the Lord has worked, whether years or decades ago, and to then become complacent because they can tell their conversion accounts. But Paul speaks of forgetting the things that are behind. I press towards the mark. And in verse 15, he says, let us have this same mind together. Not to be ignorant of the past. So many times God says, remember, but not to let the past weigh you down, not to let the past distract you, not to let the past fill you with complacency or discouragement in such a way that you would lose sight of the goal. Isn't that also why he gave the Lord's Supper? To forget the things behind. The only way to be delivered from that weight of the sin of the past upon your mind that weighs you down is through the blood. the blood there portrayed in the Lord's Supper, washing that past away. And it's there where he shows what sin costs the Savior, that he delivers from that proneness to go back to that sin. How can I go back to that sin when I see it cost him his blood? And it's there that he delivers from that complacency that would think I've come a long ways, and so to forget the things of the past. But it's also so beautiful that there, by his grace, he directs forward. He changes the direction that you look to him. And that is then shown in a reaching forth unto those things which are before. Those are the two aspects here. You see, some of us can be content not to think about the past. Some of us may be upset if people refer to things that we've done in the past or what we've been like in the past. Some may say what's happened in Mexico stays in Mexico, or whatever else. But if that's not together with a reaching forth unto those things which are before, then there's something so seriously wrong. Then you have to question even whether that past is forgiven. Because the forgiveness of God turns your face towards those things which are before, to Christ before you. And when you are pointed towards Christ, then Paul speaks of the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, and you realize there's so much more in Christ than you have ever seen or ever known or ever received. In his person, in his work, in his offices, in his humiliation, in his exaltation, there is so much more in Christ, but also so much more in the Father to know of him and his work, and so much more of the Spirit in his person and work. There's so much more in that God who is before you. Ruth Bryan, in a letter which is found in a book of letters published by Reformation Heritage Books, she said, "I would never have any sit-down satisfied, but still press on after that which is beyond, for there are heights and depths in the love of Christ of which the most favored have no conception, and there are beauties and glories in his person which none have yet beheld." Before is then Christ, is then the triune God. Oh, to see more, to know more of him. Before is then also all the grace of Christ and the fruit of the Spirit. If I look at myself, then there's far too much pride. But before, ahead, there is Christ who says, "Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart." Humility lies ahead. In the present, there's too much coldness, but that love, that warmth of love lies ahead. In the present, there's too much hardness of heart, but there before, there is more sorrow over sin ahead. In the present, there's far too much earthly mindedness, but ahead, there is more heavenly mindedness. In the present, there's too much in unthankfulness and ingratitude to God, but there is more thankfulness ahead. Oh, I find so much self-centeredness, but ahead is more self-denial and praise to God. These things are ahead. They're on that path that leads to glory. And when I see him, then I see these things are ahead, and they're things to pursue ahead. And you understand why Robert Murray McChane said, "Oh God, make me the holiest a man can be here on this earth." And Paul says in verse 15, let us have this same mind. And again, isn't that what God has given his supper for? We prayed, didn't we, that this supper would tend to the daily increase of our faith, to receive more and more from him, that grace is ahead, the fullness of perfection is ahead. Oh, to look towards this Christ and that perfect salvation in him, to see it, him ahead, and so focus on him to receive already now of his grace. Is that what the Lord's Supper has stirred up in you this day? Think of Jonathan Edwards. One day he wrote, I have this day been before God, before his face. I've given myself away to him. Let me be for him. How is it? Is that how it is? In your heart, in your life, by his grace that he's fed you. So easy to look around. So easy to compare ourselves to others. But is your focus ahead? The Christ ahead. With that desire to receive more from him. Not so I wouldn't waste my time. And I wouldn't waste the life that God gives me. How foolish it is to say, well, you can't expect me to be like Paul here. Paul was such a godly man. He says, be followers together of me. And if you see Paul so far ahead of you, he says, be followers of me. Even as Paul realized he was so far from Christ and desired to follow Christ. I forget the things behind. I reach to those things which are before. How shall we do so? Is this just, we've been at the Lord's Supper and we've heard of what Christ has done, and now it's all about what we have to do? No, this pressing forward, this pursuing perfection is out of Christ's grace, our last point. I follow after. I press on. That word in verse 12 is used for running, for chasing, for pursuing even. It's even used by the Lord Jesus when the Lord Jesus said to Saul, 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 why do you persecute me? It's the very same Greek word. Paul was pursuing Christ in a very different way. He was pursuing him as a hunter. And since he couldn't reach Christ, he was pursuing those Christians in order to imprison them or even kill them. But now, that same intense pursuing is transformed. It's not a pursuing in order to hurt, but now it's pursuing in order to receive of this Christ. I follow after, to apprehend, to grasp that for which I also am grasped or apprehended or laid hold of by Jesus Christ. He goes towards something to be able to grasp it. Now, what is that? It's the thing for which Christ grasped hold of him. Notice what it says there, that the Lord Jesus took hold of him. He arrested him. Paul says, I was on my pious way to hell. All kinds of goals, but it wasn't God. Christ there on that road to Damascus, he laid his hand upon me and he took hold of me. And he did what no policeman can do when he arrests. He pardoned me and he made me a servant of him. I've been grasped by Christ from my road to hell, and I've been made an heir of eternal life. When Christ took hold of me, it was with a purpose. It was to bring me to that perfect salvation one day. And it's because Christ has taken hold of me and changed my heart and saved me from my sin that now my desire has become to grasp that goal for which Christ has saved me. You see what grace is behind this pursuit of perfection. It's this grace of Christ. And if this evening your goals in life are still health, happiness, riches, popularity, even to be viewed as religious and good and everything else, if your goals in this life are so many other things than Christ, do you see what you need? This glorious Savior to reach down and lay hold on you and turn you in repentance to God and change your direction from being the wrong way to being the right way. Because as long as your direction is the wrong way, then the things that are ahead of Paul, are you're turning your back upon them. And the things that Paul turns his back on as loss is what you're pursuing. And if you continue pursuing those things which Paul has turned his back on, no matter how much of them that you succeed in grasping hold of in this life, as we heard already, you'll lose it all. He says tonight, turn, repent, because all those other paths are dead end paths. Repent. You still go? Let it lead you to break down before this Savior. Lord, I have such a heart that goes in the wrong way. Grasp hold of me. Turn me. Change me. Save me. Direct me to Thee. That's the grace which is the secret of the pursuit of perfection that we see in Paul, that we see in every believer. This grace. And so we see that this pursuit of perfection is not in order to be saved, but as one who's grasped hold of by Christ, changed and renewed. That comes out also in another way in verse 14 when Paul confesses, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He presses forward with his eye towards the goal, the mark, for the prize. Speaks of a goal and a mark, or and a prize. You can think of in those days they had the games, and the runner who was first reached the goal first, he would be called up to a platform and he would receive that wreath of leaves or of branches, and he would receive a golden prize. Paul also speaks of a prize. What is that prize? It's what he's pursuing. It's Christ. And perfect perfection in Christ. Christ and perfection in him is a goal to pursue. Then when you die, you receive it as a prize. But this is the great difference between the Christian pursuit of that prize and those Roman games, because there only one received it, the best. And there, you didn't know you'd get it until the end. Then you'd be called up to the platform and receive it. But the beauty is that this is what is called here the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. It's the prize of the high calling of God. And that calling is his powerful, effectual calling out of sin unto himself, unto that prize. It's that grace of God that calls, and it's that call that has power to draw you along further towards that prize, to reach that prize. It's the calling of God. It's the grace of God. And the beautiful thing is that already when he calls you and begins that work of salvation, there's a prize attached to that calling. That he will give the prize, because those whom he has called, he justifies, and those whom he justifies, he glorifies with the prize, Romans 8 says. And the most beautiful thing of all, that prize is purchased by the blood of Christ. That prize is not the reward of the effort of the runners. The prize is purchased by the blood. There at the Lord's Supper, he shows, I have purchased the perfection as the prize and as a goal with my precious blood, because the only thing you deserve is death and hell and loss. In the sacrifice of Christ is the great encouragement to press forward. You need not, you cannot go forward in your own strength. And when you think you can, you go backward. But faithful is he who calls you, who also will do it. What is the way forward? The only way forward is looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the throne of God. Looking unto Jesus, the one who secured perfection by his death, who calls to perfection by his Holy Spirit, and will one day bring all his people home to himself in perfection, looking unto Jesus, who is the goal and the prize. Looking unto Jesus, you cannot but have perfection as your goal. Amen. Let us pray. O Almighty and gracious God, we have all come short of thy glory. We have missed the mark, and that makes us worthy of ending in eternal death. And that is why thou hast sent thy Son to be that perfect sacrifice, to not only deliver from death, but also to give that perfect salvation, that perfect life. O Lord God, we pray that if we are still headed the wrong direction, whether we've been at thy table or not, grasp hold of us, change us, save us, make us perfect in thy sight through Christ, and so to pursue that perfection. And, O Lord, we pray that as ones who have been called with that high calling, we would not waste our lives, but that we would pursue what brings us closer to thee and be most afraid of what distracts and leads us away. Lord, hold us, for apart from thy grace we go astray. direct us. Give us a single eye, thy name to glorify, with heart sincere. Bless us in this week. Enable us in our daily callings. Keep us safe and from sin. We give thanks for this day and pray thee to hear us in Jesus' name. Amen.